Thank you so much, Stefan. Yes, we are blessed with a handsome, incredible baby boy, Nicholas Kapuya Mulumba Ntambwe. So we decided to give the name to name him after my mom, which might sound strange, but we were hoping that it would be a girl so that it can really suit and fit well. But we are grateful to God, even if it's a boy. We love him, such a joy, and we are grateful. Interesting enough, I'm preaching from the book of Numbers, and our numbers have increased in the family. So whenever you read the Old Testament books, there are three things that are very important that you have to look at or have to really consider, because the first one is what the book is about. Because that's the first thing when you are reading any Old Testament book. So you have to ask yourself this question: what is this book about? And the second point is, how does the book move the storyline of the Bible forward? How does that book really move the storyline of the Bible forward? And thirdly, how it does show us something about the gospel of grace and point us to Jesus. That is very important when you are reading the Old Testament books. And this morning, it is exactly what I want to do with us when we are looking at the book of Numbers. I want us to look at the first point: what is the book of Numbers about? By the way, in the book of Numbers, there are a lot of numbers. When you start to read about it, you find that there are a lot of numbers. And it is not just about numbers, but those numbers represent people. The multitude. The numbers in the book of Numbers represent people. So Numbers happened between Exodus and Leviticus, where God brought the people of Israel out of slavery and took them to Mount Sinai and gave them the law and the tabernacle. We saw that last week. And it happens also between Deuteronomy and Joshua. So Numbers is in between these four books. There is Exodus and Leviticus, where God brought his people out of Egypt. Now there is between, they are standing before the promised land. In front of them is Deuteronomy, and there is also Joshua. They found themselves in between. So the book of Numbers is just about the wandering in the wilderness and God's faithfulness. That's what the book of Numbers is all about. It is about the wandering in the wilderness. And this book is divided into two parts. The best way to explain it, if you want to read it, to break down, because if you start reading those names, if you read one name after the other, you might just get fed up and stop, and you don't want to carry on. You think like there is nothing important that can come out of this book. So I want to give us the summary of how this book is. It's breaking to two big parts. The first one is chapters 1 to 26 is about the dying off of the first generation of the Israelites. The first generation that came out of Egypt. So you read from chapter 1 to chapter 26, that's what you found, and somewhere there, that's where I'm going to be spending most of my time this morning. Then you get chapters 27 to 36 is about the maturing of the second generation. And it is the second generation that went into the promised land, and not the first one. Only a few of the first generation who entered the promised land. By the way, let me make a side comment. Numbers matters, as I said, I look into this room, I feel like we should be looking around the empty chairs and say that we want to fill these chairs with numbers. If you're a Christ follower, it is your duty and your responsibility to do evangelism. We don't say much about that. Please invite, I heard Stefan spoke about the 24th. Invite your family and friends. Share your faith with them. It is important to invite people to the house of the Lord. Now, the key section in the book of Numbers is in chapters 13 and 14. That's where there is a key section, where they get before the promised land. And the first generation says, you know, they are just about to go to the promised land, but it says this, we are not going to risk our lives, just paraphrasing when you read chapter 13, to go in there. We are not going in there. And they just don't believe God. The fact that they were saying, we are not going to risk our lives to go into the promised land, it was another way of saying, we don't believe God. And then God says, okay, I'm just paraphrasing. Then you are going to die in the wilderness, and your children will go into the promised land. Because you are not willing to risk with your lives, you are not willing to follow what I am asking you to do, therefore you are not going to enter the promised land, but it will be your children. They will be the one to enter. So that's really what the book of Numbers is all about. It's about the wandering in the wilderness of the first generation that God had delivered out of Egypt. And the themes of the book of Numbers are extremely helpful to Christians today. They are very helpful to us in a sense that these people, the Israelites, they were living between their deliverance from Egypt and the coming into the promised land. They were into the middle. And if you think about the time that we are living in, we are living between the first coming of our Lord Jesus and while we are waiting for his second coming. So we are living in between that space as well. So the deliverance has happened, if you are a Christ follower, but we are not yet into the promised land. We are not yet into the new earth. We are not yet into the new heaven. So the themes that you find in the book of Numbers, they are very interesting. Numbers happen when believers have been saved, but they are not fully yet into the promised land. And that's actually where all the Christians today, that's where we found ourselves. We have been saved by Jesus Christ on the cross, but we are not yet in heaven. We are living here. We are living here and we are continuing to face different kinds of temptations. Therefore, it is how we respond to all the challenges in this life that is what is very important. And that's what we are going to be learning and just try to compare, because that's how God looked into his people in the wilderness and all the challenges they were facing, and he looked the way they responded to them, God was not pleased with them. Not that God did not love them, because God loved them so much, because if you go back to when God first called Moses, he said that I've heard the cry of my people and I've come down to save them. So they cannot question the love of God, or we cannot question the love of God when we are reading the book of Numbers. And whatever happened to that first generation, it was not because the love of God was not there, it was because of their disobedience to God. So turn with me to chapter 13 of Numbers. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying to him, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. And Moses did as instructed by God. He selected a few men from all the tribes represented there, and he sent them to go spy the land, and as God wanted him to do. Then when we read from verse 30, we see that these groups of people who went to spy the land, before we even get to verse 30, there is a particular group of people also, whatever they saw there, they came back and they said to Moses, this is not it. There is no way that we can conquer. There is no way that we can get to that land. Interesting enough, the majority of people, they believed that. Compared to what Caleb and Joshua had said. So after those people have given their feedback to Moses, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once, I'm reading from verse 30, and occupy it, speaking about the land that they just came from, where they were sent as spies, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. God considered this as sinful. So their comment of these people, when the other crowd of people heard about what this feedback, what these guys said, they started to complain. The Bible says that they complained a lot, they cried a lot, and they started to repeat the same type of language that we found in Exodus, where they started to ask Moses the question to say, were there no place? Why did you allow us to leave Egypt? We should have remained behind, etc. They started to complain to Aaron and they started to complain to Moses. But Caleb said, no, we have to go. Then in chapter 14, verse 1, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with the stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? This is the Lord's word. Father, we thank you. We bless you for this morning. Father, we thank you for your presence with us, even as we were worshiping you with songs. Dear Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would speak to us, that we would find ourselves into the story, that you'd prepare our hearts, that as we leave this place, God, we don't want to live just as any other Sundays. My prayer, Lord, is that as we leave this place, we will leave, oh God, knowing that you have done something into our lives. Father, Lord, I pray for restoration. Father, Lord, I pray for repentance. Father, Lord, I pray for people to recommit their lives to you this morning. Father Lord, I pray for those who haven't yet put their faith in you, Jesus, to really come forward and surrender their lives to you. May your spirit be at work. Help us, O Lord, and help me as I share your word. Father God, I pray for freedom and boldness, for this is your word and not my word. To the glory of your name I pray. Amen. This is very interesting. Here there are two people who went with other group. They look at the land. They saw the same things. But they came back. They say, you know what? Yes, we saw some strong guys there. But we believe that there is no protection under those guys. We have a powerful God. And we believe that if we go, we can overcome and we can take on the land. But the majority of the people, they refused. Why did I know that the majority refused? Because we are told that they started to talk about stoning Caleb and Joshua. They said, we have to stone them. And God intervened. And in verse 11, we see how God is regretting. Friends, when you live into the wilderness, when you're living in desert, when things are difficult, sometimes we forget what has already been done for us because we are living, we're short-sighted, we are not looking forward for what is awaiting to us, or we are not looking back where we are coming from. A lot of Christ followers, we make that mistake because we cannot. The best way to live a Christian life is to look on God's track record. Because when you look on God's track record, it will help you to live by faith and not to live by what you hear outside of God's word. Because this is what other people did. They did not trust the word coming from Caleb and Joshua. They did not trust in the promises of God. And they forgot that their journey did not start there. Their journey actually started in Genesis. We are going to discover now. The journey of God's people did not start in Exodus. It started in Genesis with Abraham. Because it was God who called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and he gave him three promises. I will make your family great. I will give you the multitude. And therefore your people will be a blessing to the nations. There were three blessings, three promises that God made to Abraham. And in Exodus, we see this group of people, when God removed them from Egypt, he made them great in front of the Egyptians. They celebrated. These were the same people who sang the songs of praise to the Lord after the victory that they saw. But yet they got before the promised land, they start to complain again. Why did your God allow us to leave Egypt? Short-sighted. How many of us today are living like these guys? How many of us today have no confidence in the word and the promises of God? How many of us today, the word despise, by the way, it is lowering God. You know, they look at those people, they saw those people as bigger or greater than God himself. We sometimes do that. The book of Hebrews actually says that we are like the children of Israel in numbers. That's what the book of Hebrews said. We are relying on God, on the Spirit to guide us, on the Word to guide us, on the forgiveness of sin through sacrifice and blood sacrifice. We are like the children of Israel in the wilderness as we are living now. We are relying on that to get us out of where we are so that we can spend eternity with him. But the wilderness is a time of testing. That we should know. The wilderness is a time of testing, a time when our faith is tested. The walk with God is not about what you can get, because with the children of Israel in the wilderness, they totally, God is actually naming, if they were living for what God can do and not a relationship with Him, God is even reminding them of the things that He has done for them. If these were the things that you live for, and if you are not really interested in a relationship with me, if you don't want to trust me, but what about the things that I've done for you? God is reminding them. Friends, if you're a Christ follower, a walk with God is a walk of faith testing. You will be tested numerous times. Your faith will be tested. My faith will be tested. The wilderness is a time of testing, a time when our faith is tested. A time when we have a lot of promises that haven't been fulfilled. How do we despise God in our generation today? It is not sometimes by refusing to say, because a lot of people want to enter the promised land. We want to go in new heaven. We want to be part of new earth. But we despise God today by not having confidence in the word of God and the promises that God has given us. We despise God today by not trusting Him enough. Friends, there are so many other alternatives that we look for. There are so many other religions. People read different books, and other religions have different types of books and leaders. But here's the difference about Christianity. It is not just about a book. It is the word that has become flesh. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who came to live among us. Christianity is about a relationship with a person. It is about a relationship with Jesus. It is not like any other religion. It is not actually a religion. It is a relationship. But others, it is a religion. You have to do things so that you can get to a certain level. And you discover later on in the book of Numbers that the children of Israel, they were looking for different alternatives because they did not believe that God was able to get them into the promised land. So this book of Numbers is very relevant to us today, because we are also in this between time, between the first and second coming of Jesus. But how does this actually fit into the whole Bible as a story? You know, that storyline. How does this fit? To understand how this book fits, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 12. God called Abram. Abram is given three promises by God. By the way, this man was not a God-fearing man before God went unto him. He was not a follower. He did not worship the Creator. His family did not worship the Creator God. But yet God, in His mercy and grace, moved towards him. God, He called him. He told him to leave his family, and He gave him three promises. God promised to multiply Abraham's descendants as the stars in the sky. He told him that his family would become a great nation, and promised to give him a land. And He said to Abraham that his people will be a blessing to the nations. In Exodus, we see that God had made the children of Israel, as I said, a great nation when you read the book of Exodus. But the unfulfilling or unfulfilled part of the promise is, will they ever get into the promised land? That when you finish to read the book of Exodus, you see that they are a great nation, part of the three promises, but the unfulfilled part of the promise is, will they ever get into the promised land? And if they do get into the promised land, will they live in such a way that they are witness to the nation? Will they live in such a way that they are a blessing to the nation? And when you look at the promise in Genesis 12 and you see what is happening in the book of Numbers, you start to ask a question that there is no way, there is no possibility. If you did not know how it ends, you stop yourself just in chapter 13 and 14. It's more like there is no way that these guys can even remember that the God who had already fulfilled one promise in Exodus by taking them out of slavery and making them a great nation is the same God that they are working with, who they can continue to trust to fulfill the other promises. If you are to stop in Exodus 14, will they actually get there? Will these people be a witness to the nations and get into the promised land? It doesn't look like when we read chapter 13 and chapter 14. And what really happens here is you begin to wonder, because they are back and forth. They are not stable into their relationship with God. They are back and forth. It doesn't seem like things are working out as God would wanted it to work out. Now we have to ask this question: how does the book of Numbers speak to the gospel grace? And the gospel grace itself, what is the gospel grace? Because I said earlier on that you have to ask the question, what is this book about? Where does it fit in terms of the storyline of the Bible? And how does this book point us to the gospel of grace? And what is actually the gospel of grace itself? In a short definition, the gospel of grace is that we are saved by Christ, not by our own good works. The children of Israel in the book of Numbers, they were thinking, because we are told, if you continue to read, that they went to talk to say, let us look, select a leader amongst us who can help us to go back to Egypt. When things get so tough, sometimes we think back. We want a different way, or the way we used to do things before, so that we can continue. Let me tell you a short story. The time I got saved, all that I had in terms of my clothing, they faded. Now, it might sound like a small thing. There were so many ways when you are not saved, you can make a living. You know, telling lies for you is nothing, because that's a reality of life. You know, going to someone and saying, give me this and I'll come and return three times and you disappear. You know, it's the way of life. You are making a living. When I got saved, I needed to start to live in this new relationship with God according to the word of God, because my confidence was no longer in my personal ability to make a living, but my confidence was based on what God says in His word as the right standing and the right living in my day-to-day life. So there were so many things that I then had to stop doing. I did not stop doing because I was so scared of not getting into heaven. I stopped living because I was so amazed by this new gift of life called salvation, that something within me convinced me that this is not good, this is bad, this is right, this is, because I was living according to the word. To the word of God. But with time, even those who were around me, my friends, started to observe a change externally. The change was not because God was changing me from inside out only, but they start to observe that there was some stuff that were lacking. You know, people were used with you when you pass, they look at you, they say, look at him, look at him. You know, you are looking different in terms of outfit because that's what people see. But all those things started to fade away in the time of testing when you live in the wilderness. But at the same time, I started to think the temptation was there. I was actually much better before I became a Christ follower. You know, what is it that I have to lose if I go back? The Israelites got to that point when they started to talk. Can we choose someone, a leader amongst us, so that we can go back with that person to Egypt? They failed to trust in the provision of God. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God who is able to provide. So the gospel of grace means that we don't have to do anything. We are saved by Christ, not by our own good works. We are saved by grace, not by a changed life. We used to have a language here that we had used in the past, that this is the place where you belong before you believe. We are changed, we are saved by grace, not by a changed life. And yet, it is true to say that saving grace always changes the life. Saving grace always changes the life. If you are saved by grace, your life is not going to stay the same. We are saved by Christ's work, not our work. So we are saved by grace, not a changed life. But the grace always changes the life. The Israelites in the book of Numbers, they were not looking up to God. They wanted other means to receive their only salvation. They wanted to make their only way so that they can go back to Egypt. In fact, they were not even interested to go forward into the promised land. But what about if we look into this book of Numbers and ask this question? How does Numbers point us to Jesus? How does this book point us to Jesus? Or even maybe before we get there, if these people rebelled against God and they thought that they could take the responsibilities of their own lives, you know, they could take their lives in their own hands, how would they do it? There is no way that they would have managed to do it. Because if you check throughout the book, even the starters, they came out, we saw that last week, that they needed to continue to sacrifice something in order them to have a good or right standing with God. It was terrible. It was too hard. Even today, there are so many religions that is calling people to do some sort of things in order for them to stand right with God. When we look at the people of God, the Israelites in the Old Testament, even in Numbers, they will never do it. They were not going to be able to actually save themselves because they would get tired, continue to do the sacrifices, disobeying God all the time. In short, the book of Numbers is talking about the fact that you are not going to be saved through what you can do. You are not going to get into the promised land by your good works. You are going to get into the promised land only through the grace of God and the atoning work of God himself. There is no way that you can get into the promised land through what you can do. But because God is a gracious God, we also learn in the book of Numbers, when you get to chapter 21, we learn that God turned the curses into a blessing. for them. We saw many times that they went against. God actually released up the serpents, that the serpents would go out and bite them because of their disobedience. After their act of complaining to God, and when God regretted, but yet Moses time and time again would go to God as their mediator, and he would intercede on their behalf, and God showed mercy to them. Again, a picture of the gospel of grace. God instructed them, when you read into chapter 21 of Numbers, God instructed Moses, he said, you have to put up a bronze snake on the pole so that whoever, you know, get affected, if you get a bite from a serpent, you could look to that so that you can be saved. We are told in the gospel of John that represents the true Savior, Jesus Christ. Even in our time that we live in, when we look up to Jesus on the cross, whatever might be bothering you, you can receive life. Because when the snakes bites them, it was actually leading to death. But God made an alternative way for them. There, God continued to show that he is a merciful and a gracious God. There, again, we see the picture of God's, the gospel coming through out of the book of Numbers. As God says, but when we think, we look at also Moses, who stood on the gap time and time again. Moses comes in and said, no, God, please do not do anything to these people. Spare their life. We see how God intervened into that. But speaking of the numbers, pointing to Jesus, there was a time also we read in chapter 21 where the children of God, the Israelites, complained to Moses about water. They complained a lot. And Moses went before God and Aaron, and God instructed Moses to speak to the stone. Moses, who was their mediator, instead of speaking to the stone, he actually struck into the stone. He disrespected God. The person they look up to disrespected God. And God says, you did not treat me with respect. You did not listen to me. So Moses is the intercessor, but we have shown in the book of Numbers, he is not the perfect intercessor because of that act. We are going to need a perfect one, which the book of Hebrews says, the perfect one is actually Jesus. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Moses got upset with the people, but God will never get upset with any of us. Jesus will never get fed up and tired. When you read Numbers chapter 11, Moses started to complain about leading these people, but Jesus will never get to complain about pursuing you. Jesus will never get to complain about leading his people like Moses did. So Jesus is the best mediator and intercessor between us and God the Father. He will never get tired of you. Even when you say, I want to go back to my past life, Jesus, he is interceding for you. He loves you. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. This is how the book of Numbers points us to Jesus. Moses was interceding for the Israelites, but he failed, and therefore failed even to enter the promised land. But we have Jesus who continued to intercede for us even when we fell. Jesus himself points out that in the book of Numbers, there is a place where the children of Israel, you read it, you see, they sin, and God sends his wrath against them by giving them a plague of snakes. John tells us in John 3:14, and just as Moses lifted up the serpent in desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The people looked up to the snake in desert. They got saved. They did not die. Those who look up to Jesus today, they won't die. They'll receive eternal life. Isaiah 45, verse 22 says this, look to me and be saved. All you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. The only way we can respond when we read the book of Numbers and we think about how it points us to Jesus. The Israelite had to look to this bronze snake so that they could be saved in the wilderness. We are to look up to the cross so that we can be saved and we can receive eternal life. The only thing for us to do, it is to look up to him. There is nothing much. That's the gospel of grace. We cannot do anything to merit God's favor or his love in order for us to enter eternal life. All we have to do as we live in this life of many temptations is to continue to look up to him. Will you look up to Jesus today? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Christ was lifted up on the cross, where your sins, your past, your present, and future sins were nailed at. And if you trust in him, you receive eternal life, if you are not a Christ follower. But if you are a Christ follower, the time that we are living in is the time to grow our confidence in the promises of God. Is the time to grow our promises in the Word of God. We are not to look up to God as the machine that we can use, where you run to so that God can do, and give us all that we want. He knows what is best for us, and it is for us to just continue to trust him. The Israelite failed, and none of that generation entered the promised land. He said, only Caleb and Joshua don't enter. But all the rest of the first generation, they never get into the promised land because they failed to trust God. They failed to trust his ability. Will you trust him today? Will you look up to Jesus this morning? Will you start to live by faith and not by sight? Will you open your ears to the word of God and his promises rather than listening to what the eyes sees and what other sources speak about? Christianity is a life of faith. It's not what we see, it is what we believe in. It is not what we hear on news or read in a newspaper. It is what we are convinced about, what we read from God's word. That's what continues to guide our life, and we continue to trust in that. And as we continue to look up to Jesus, nothing is impossible with God. All of us may walk different chapters or maybe at different phases of our lives in terms of the temptations and the challenges, but we are all called to one thing, is to look up to Christ, is to continue to grow our confidence in the Word of God, is to continue to grow to trust our Father. Can I invite us to stand? The book of Numbers is part of the great story of the Bible that leads up to the salvation of all those who can trust in the Lord Jesus. The book of Numbers also gives us the window into the gospel of grace of God. How God can turn a curse into a blessing. Rejected people accepted, not because of what they're bringing on the table, but because of what Christ has done for them. I want to pray in landing. I want to pray that if you are here this morning, and living into this wilderness about wandering, you are searching, you are looking, and you are thinking that your deliverance will come from elsewhere. I want you to know that the deliverance comes from God and God alone in Jesus Christ. God wants to set you free today, right now. God wants to give you a new life. God wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want anything else from you, but He wants a relationship with you. Will you trust Him this morning? Will you surrender your life to Him? Will you recommit your life to Jesus? Will you look up to Him this morning and say, "Yeah, Lord Jesus, I look up to You." Maybe the band can be playing in the background. I just got a sense I want to pray for some of you here this morning. Maybe if you feel that that's you, and you are courageous enough, you said this morning, not because you are feeling a sense of guilt, but because you are desperate, wanting to trust or surrender your life to God. If that's you, if you honestly want to do that, can I ask you to be brave enough just to put your hand up and put it down? If that's you. If you are here this morning and you feel that you have been just wandering around in your relationship with God, there is no sense of commitment to that relationship. And you really want God to help you this morning. You really want God to give you the strength, you know, to love, to worship, to praise Him, to be patient with Him. Because that was the other thing that lacks with the people of Israel. They were very impatient with God. But maybe you're in that space. If that's you, put your hand up and put it down. I'll pray and ask. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for those hands. Father Lord, there is nothing that I can give to your people this morning rather than saying to you that here they are, standing before the throne of grace. They've heard your word. There is nothing that you are requiring from them. They present themselves before you this morning with nothing to give besides their sinfulness, their impatience, their doubts, their fears. Lord, I pray for my brother. I pray for my sister that you'd help them this morning right away to trust you. Help them, Holy Spirit. Help them to love you more. To love you more than the things of this world. Help them, O Lord, through the help of the Holy Spirit, to have confidence in your word and your promises. Only you, Jesus, can save. Only you can give eternal life. Father, I thank you for my brother. I thank you for my sister and others, O God, who are praying from inside within them for this fresh revival in their life. For the joy that has been stolen in their relationship with you, won't you restore that this morning in Jesus' name? Let them enjoy you more. Father Lord, I pray that you do restore the first love, their first love for you, their first love for you, Lord. I pray that you do restore that. Do it, God. And for those, oh Lord, this morning, they want to surrender their lives to you. Father, forgive their sins. Accept them. Because you are the Savior. You are the giver of life. You are the living God. You are the way, the truth, and the life. God, I pray for them this morning. May they receive the gift of your salvation. May they know that they are loved, they are forgiven, they are accepted through the work of Jesus on the cross. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Father, we bless you. We honor you. We give you the glory. Continue to empower your people. Continue to help us, Lord, as we live in this period of waiting. Be with us, Lord. In your name, Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.